You'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin our study this morning from that passage. While you're turning there, I do want to express my gratitude for being invited to present a portion of God's Word. And it really is a privilege, not just to be here, but to also worship with you as we lift our voices and our hearts to God. It is also a privilege to have this fellowship with you in the Word of God. The lesson for this morning is God's amazing grace. And in the lesson this evening, we're going to talk about what God's grace looks like in a congregation, which we're going to take from Barnabas' experience when he went to Antioch in Acts chapter 11. But Alan preached on grace last week, and I told him this morning as I was going up the stairs, I said, "Looks like the brethren are going to get a double whammy," because I prepared this lesson on grace for preaching here. But Alan's lesson focused on a different aspect of grace, which is truly profound when we understand and use it. You see, because of God's grace, there are many things in our lives that we cannot control. We cannot do anything to improve or to make better, but by God's grace, we are able to endure and to live life in light of those things. Also, we have sin in our life. We make mistakes. We sin against God. And if it were not for His grace, we could be paralyzed by the guilt and the knowledge of our sins. But God's grace helps us to overcome. By grace, He looses the shackles of sin and guilt when we turn to Him with humble hearts and repent of our sins. And what a wonderful, beautiful thing. The lesson this morning is going to focus on a different aspect of God's grace. And that is what God's grace can do through us when we put it to work in our lives. The passage that we're going to read is Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want to spend just a moment talking about this word grace. If you ask someone in the denominations or in the world, what does this word mean? You'll often get a response, something like, "It's God's unmerited favor." And then that's a fairly accurate response, even though perhaps it might be a little bit limited as far as helping to understand really what it is. But if you look at several dictionaries, or if you look at the application in the Scripture, God's grace is, or just grace, that word, describes something that can bring joy, gladness, pleasure, even loveliness to a person's life. When you say someone is graceful, this is what we're talking about. Also, grace can be used to describe goodwill, favor, kindness, something that provides a benefit to somebody's life. Often, salvation. This is how we think of God's grace towards salvation. I mean, what more profound way has God benefited us than to saving us from our sins where we were helpless to overcome? Grace also describes the effect, what we experience because of the goodness or the benefit that is provided to us. For example, by God's grace, we have access to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, there are many people in the world who do not take advantage of that offer. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, that the grace of God unto salvation has appeared to all men. And yet not all men are saved. But they have access to God's grace if they're willing to take it. But there are those who receive God's grace for salvation. Having believed in the gospel, they either repent of their sins, they turn to God in Christ, and by faith they obey the gospel, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when they do that, when we come up from the waters of baptism, we now are able to experience the goodness of God's grace in our lives. We are freed from the bondage of sin. Where we had no hope, we are given hope through the promises of God, eternal life. And then you also have grace is used to describe the gratitude of the person that benefits from the goodness that is provided. When we say grace, what are we doing? We're giving thanks for the food that God has given to us. Grace also describes the attitude that we have when we think about the rich blessings that have been given to us. That God has done wonderful things in our lives. And so what do? In response, we give Him thanks. Praise be to God for His goodness. When you look at the broader spectrum of what grace describes, there's a whole lot more to it than just God's unmerited favor. It is a rich and deep word. It is a concept that we need to be aware of all of the ways that it works in our life. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4 describes us as stewards of God's grace. And it's interesting, I was talking to this passage with one brother some years ago, and I said, do you know what God says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10? And he says, well, I really can't tell you. I know verse 11, he who speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, but I don't know what verse 10 says. Well, verse 10 gives verse 11 its meaning, its importance. Here in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we could preach a whole lesson on what it means to be a steward of God's grace. But what I want us to focus on in this lesson is this. Peter describes it as manifold grace. Now, I'm not a mechanic, but I know there's something in a car called a manifold. If you ask somebody who knows something about that, they'll probably tell you something similar to what we find in the definition of this word. The word manifold means to be diverse, varied, to be multifaceted. What Peter is telling us is that God's grace manifests itself in our lives in many, many different ways. We're told by James in James chapter 1 that every good thing comes from God. So you can look at every good thing in your life, realize that you do not deserve that, but you have it. Why? Because of God's grace. In fact, if you read the next verse and the previous verse here, Peter makes the application. In verse 9, he says to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In other words, if you are given the privilege by God to have resources, to have a place to live, a home, that you can invite people in, that you can care for the needs, that you can provide, that you can feed, that you can be hospitable, use that gift from God and minister it to those who have need. Likewise, in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if you're given the ability to be able to speak, to edify, to communicate well so that others can learn, then do so as if you are speaking God's word. Ministering or service. If you have the strength, the ability, the opportunity to be of service to the people around you, if God has given that grace to you, then use it to minister it. And hospitality. God's grace can be seen in every aspect of our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus says that God makes the sun to rise and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you know that even non-believers are benefiting from the grace of God right now? As they feel the warmth of the sun on their skin, as they eat the food that God watered the ground to provide, they are benefiting from God's goodness. In Psalm 84, verse 11, David said that the Lord will give grace and glory, and that no good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. Similar to this, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that in Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every aspect of our life, every good thing that we have, spiritual and physical, is given to us by God. Paul also says in Romans 12, verse 6, that we are given gifts differing according to the grace given to us. And he lists several things. If they had the gift to prophesy, he said, then you were to do it. If you had the ability to minister, the ability to teach, to exhort, to lead, to show mercy, use it according to what God has granted to you. And so all of these passages show us, they should help us to open our minds, our understanding, that God's grace, while perhaps culminating in God's salvation, is much broader than that. But there's something about what God provides that we need to understand. We cannot earn it. If there is good in your life, that does not mean that you deserve it. In fact, one of the very aspects of this word grace is that it's something that is provided that we do not deserve, that we cannot earn. When you go to work, you know, you have an understanding with your employer that I'm going to do a certain amount of work, whether it be time in or product or something produced, and that I'm going to be compensated for that. And so at the end of the day, when you get your check, whether it's auto-deposited into your bank account or you pick up a physical check, you know that your boss does not have the right to say, by grace, I'm giving you this paycheck. You earned every penny of that. You deserve it. But that's not how grace works. We don't deserve the lives that God gives us. We don't deserve the hope of eternal life in heaven. And yet, God provides it to us by grace. That's what Paul was talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. That not of yourselves. You cannot walk through life and say, you know what, I am such a good person. You know, all the people around me, they benefit from my presence. I helped this neighbor and I walked her across the street and I baked a pie and I took it to this neighbor and I'm such a good person. God, surely you're going to let me into heaven. It doesn't work like that. It is not of ourselves. You see, the moment that we commit sin, we fall from the glory of God, we deserve something very different than an eternal home in heaven. We have to humble ourselves to acknowledge that. That if there is a good thing in my life, if I'm able to do anything, it's not because I deserve it. If I accomplish anything, I cannot look at that thing, the work of my hands, and say, how great I am. See what I have accomplished. Because it's God that does that in our life. It's not by our own merit that we receive God's grace. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Paul makes this point. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn our Bibles over and read it. In Romans 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that if salvation can be received, if we can be justified on the basis of our good works, then it's not grace anymore. If I can work enough, if I can do enough good things, if I can teach enough people, baptize enough people, if I can feed enough people, then perhaps I can just earn my salvation and I don't have to be baptized. No, it doesn't work like that. In Romans 4, verse 4, oops, just a little bit too far. Paul says that now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. In other words, if I do my good works, I'm doing all of these things that I believe are right in the sight of God, and that I am able to make it to heaven simply because I'm so good, we're essentially saying to God, God, you owe it to me. I don't need Jesus. I don't need salvation. I've got it covered all on my own. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 17, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, we cannot earn our salvation. But according to this passage, Paul says we still can receive it. In other words, we can still do something to receive the gift that God provides to us. And there's a very important distinction here. There's a difference between receiving something and earning it. When you get your paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the pay period, you deserve that. You earned it. But if there's someone who is in a tremendous debt, drowning in it, they have lost their health, they cannot work, and somebody comes to them and gives them $1 million, nice round number, and says, here, pay off all of your debt and use the rest for your living. You didn't earn that. But what if they give you a check and they come back a month later and they say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm in the same position I was before. Well, what do you mean? Where's the money I gave you? Well, it's right here. Here's your check. See? Why didn't you take it to the bank? Well, I didn't want to. Why not? Well, see, if I took it to the bank, then I would have been doing something to receive it, and that would have been earning it. And since I don't want to earn your gift, I want it to still be a gift, so I decide not to do anything with it. A lot of times, that's how people reason when they talk about God's grace. It's provided to you, here you, everything you would ever need to have eternal life. Oh, but I don't want to do anything to receive it. No, that. God teaches us that He has given us grace, but He expects us to receive it. Not just receive it, but also to use it. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he says something very interesting. He says, we then as workers together with him, with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So he's talking to the Corinthians. He says to the Corinthians, you've received God's grace. You've done the things that are necessary to receive the salvation. You've opened your hands. You've accepted on God's terms. You have benefited from God's salvation. He says, now don't receive it in vain. What does that mean? You can receive the gift, the benefit, the goodness that is provided. But if you don't use it for its intended purpose, it still doesn't do any good. In vain, of course, means to be useless. Think of a farmer. We're told that by grace, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So if a man is a farmer and he's praying, please send the rain. So the rain comes, but he does not plant any seed in the ground. Has he received God's grace? Sure. But in vain. Why? Because there's no crop. Why? Because he didn't use it for its intended purpose. Well, he receives the rain. He plants the seed. And the seed grows, but he's too lazy to go out and harvest the fruit. Did he receive God's grace? Yes, but in vain. Why? Because now it's rotten. It's rotten in the field and he cannot eat it. He still has to go and harvest it. So he harvests the grain, but he never eats it. I think we're all familiar with the story of somebody receives some roller skates or roller blades or something, and they're so beautiful, they're so nice, what they've always wanted, and they put it in the closet and they're afraid to use it. Why? Well, they don't want to get dirty. So they never use it. They never pull it off. They might look at it, but they never actually skate with them. And then one day they decide, okay, I'm gonna try, and they don't fit anymore. They've outgrown. Why? Because they did not use the gift. Sadly, many people are not able to benefit from God's grace the way that they should. First, because they don't understand they have to receive God's grace on His terms. And second, because they don't understand that grace is meant to be used in their lives. It's not enough to simply revel in the magnificence of God's amazing grace. Oh, how wondrous God's grace is, the salvation of our souls. God says he doesn't want us to just talk about how great it is. He wants us to use it in our lives to its fullest. This is how it works. First, by grace, God provides. Fill in the blank, whatever it may be. Salvation, obviously. But so many other things in our lives. Knowledge. Teaching. Hope. Resources. Skills. And by faith, we receive what God provides. So you think, well, what about the atheist? He doesn't even believe in God, and yet, but he still has to operate on faith. We still work in the hope, the belief that we're going to receive a paycheck. We still plant the seed in the faith that we're going to receive a harvest at the end. You still have to have faith to be able to benefit from God's grace, even if your faith isn't in God directly. But when it comes to salvation, your faith must be in God specifically. And so by faith, we receive what God has given us. We hear the gospel message. What is that? That we have sinned. And that there's nothing we can do to overcome our sins. But that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth as one of us. He performed many signs and wonders to prove that he is the Son of God. And then he was offered on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. He did not remain dead, but he rose from the dead on the third day, proving that God indeed has brought salvation to mankind. Jesus has ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God, where he makes intercession for God's people. Jesus Christ sent the gospel into the world so that we could hear that message, turn from our sins, and by faith, be saved. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we're told that we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. You see, you cannot be saved unless you put all of your hope, all of your confidence, all of your faith in God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, he says something similar, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. A lot of people want to stop right there, though. We're saved by grace through faith. That's it. All right, I believe God. God, save me. And we want to stop. But we haven't used it yet. We haven't received the benefit. You see, there's a third step that we often overlook. And that is that through faith and our obedience, we use God's word, God's grace, and receive its benefits. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. I think many of us are familiar with this passage. James says that faith without works is dead. But I want us to understand why faith without works is dead. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that they are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Our obedience, when we walk by faith in God's grace, that obedience does not earn our salvation. If I say to God, God, I don't need your grace because I'm such a good person, that's an entirely different matter. But if we've received God's grace for salvation, and we look at the lives that we must live because of His commands, because of His instruction, and so out of an abundance of faith and confidence in God and His Word, we obey. Whatever that obedience looks like, whether it be good works or how we worship God, that obedience does not earn us our salvation. Instead, what it does is complete the faith that God expects us to have in His grace. Obedience of faith is the expression of a genuine faith. It's how God intends for His grace to be used. If God strengthens us to do something, use it. In verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Obedience makes faith perfect or complete. As our spirit is life to our bodies, obedience is life to our faith. One last point, just to make sure that we know the difference. Salvation or justification by works, which we read about in Romans chapter 4, is not the same as works of faith. I know you're probably saying, well, David, I thought this lesson was on grace. We're getting back around to that. Works of faith, obedience. We don't do it because it earns our salvation. We do it because we're trusting in God to save us. That's different from salvation by works. Salvation by works is attempting to earn my salvation by my own merits, apart from faith, and without God's grace. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul describes among the Roman Christians, he describes the Jews and their own righteousness and how they were not able to receive the righteousness of God. In Romans 10, verse 1 beginning, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's salvation by works. I'm doing it because this earns me my salvation. Works of faith does not operate like that. We do God's will not because it earns us our salvation. We do God's will because we believe God will save us. We do God's will because His grace is working through us. We have to understand that when we look at all of the good things in our life, if we look at the works of our hands, we do not do those works because we deserve goodness. The glory doesn't go to us, but rather that God's grace is working in us. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. The Apostle Paul talks about his apostleship. Why is he so effective? Why was he so prolific in all of the works that he did in teaching the gospel? All of the good things that we have recorded in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Notice there's that expression again. God's grace toward Paul was not in vain. Paul did not go from place to place, as we read in the book of Acts, saying to himself or to the brethren, all right, I am an apostle. I deserve this role. Everything that you see me do, this is all by my own strength. Quite the opposite. Paul says, I don't deserve this apostleship. He says, he was the worst of the sinners because he persecuted the church. In fact, the only reason Paul was able to do and be what he was because of God's grace toward him. Now, Paul could have done a couple different things. When he was there on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him and he went into Damascus, he could have wallowed in his guilt and said, woe is me, I've been wrong this whole time. God has called me to be saved, but I just don't feel like I'm going to make it. I can't do it. That's not what he did. Instead, what did he do? He arose on the third day. He was baptized by Ananias. And immediately, he began preaching the gospel. From that day, Paul says he labored more abundantly. He wasn't shy about that. He acknowledged that he had done a lot of good work. But he did not give himself the credit. And here's the difference. He said, but it's not I. I'm not the one doing the work. Yes, it's my body. Yes, it's my hands. But it's God's grace working through me. He understood and he acknowledged that I'm doing what I'm doing, not because I deserve the praise, but because God is the one that empowered me to do it. God is the one that gave me the salvation. He is the one that took my sins away. He is the one that appointed me to this work, and it is he who strengthens me every step of the way to do the work that I do. Did Paul work? Yes. But did he look at his work as though he was earning him the right to be an apostle? No. He acknowledged, I don't have the right. But he said, this is what God made me. And so what he did was use God's grace to its fullest in his life. God's grace was working through Paul to accomplish God's desired purpose. What about us? How do we look at the grace that God has given to us in our lives? Turn your Bibles again, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. As we read in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. As you look at your life right now as a Christian, if you are a Christian, do you see yourself as though you deserve to be where you are? When you look at your life, do you recognize that God's grace has been abundant in every aspect of your life? Have you ever wondered why? What does God do all of this for? Why has God shown me such tremendous goodness and abundance? We have to learn to reason like the Apostle Paul. As Paul says here in verse 10, we are his workmanship. The only reason Paul was an apostle is because that's what Jesus made him. The only reason that we're sitting here today as the children of God is because that's what Jesus makes us. We are God's workmanship. We are the works, the fruit, the results of his craftsmanship, the produce of his power. That's why we're here today. Why did God create us? For good works. God prepared the works that we are to do beforehand. That is, before the foundation of the world, he knew what kind of people he was going to create. We sit here today having access to the grace of God. But again, we need to ask, what are we doing with that grace? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Titus. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." God's grace has appeared to all men, every one of us. It says that God's grace teaches us. Are we learning? God's grace shows us a knowledge that we would never have without him through the scriptures. He shows us what life could be if we're willing to follow his will. He shows us what we can become in Christ if we will live faithful to him. Are we learning? Are we devoting ourselves to the Word of God so we can learn the things that he's prepared for us in the Scriptures? What sort of things does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. God's Word teaches us the true nature of sin. A lot of people look at sin in their life and they view it as though it's incidental or it's innocent or, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It's not till we read the Scriptures that we understand that it's because of my sins that I am spiritually dead, but that God gives me life in Christ. Recognizing now the severity and the true nature of sin, are we overcoming it? Are you looking for those things in your life that are contrary to the will of God? Whether it be drugs and alcohol, addiction, or some other type of sinful behavior. It could be attitudes of the heart. Greed, anger. Do you look at your life and do you learn from the Scriptures how to deny ungodliness? This next one's a little bit more difficult. A lot of times, many people look at being a Christian as though it's all about what we avoid. Don't do this and don't do that. That's just the first part. There's a whole other aspect to being a Christian. And that's what we do with the lives that God gives us. It's not enough just to stop sin. We want to become what God intended us to become. God's grace teaches us to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly in the present age. Are you using God's grace to grow in that knowledge? To use his grace to produce the good works that he created us for. God's grace teaches us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Are you rejoicing daily in the hope of your salvation? If you are a Christian, are you stuck going through life day to day, got to pay the bills, got to go to work? Do you forget that you're living for a greater hope? Do you look at the souls around you and realize that they need the salvation that you have? Do you live not for today, but live for eternity? That's what God's grace teaches us to do. And by his grace, he purifies us as a people zealous for good works. If someone were to look at your life and examine who you are, would they describe you as a person whose life is full of good works? Do you share the gospel? Do you help those who are in need? Do you look for opportunities to express the light of Christ in your life? Are you working? If you're not a Christian, will you receive God's grace? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, God's grace has been made available to you. As we just read, it has appeared to all men. God's grace for salvation. And if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to look at your life right now and ask yourself, what am I going to do? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no escape except through Jesus Christ. There's a reason that God sent Him to die on the cross and raise from the dead. It's because that's the only way for us to be saved. Will you receive God's grace in vain? Hearing this good news, will you reject it in your life? Go your way and keep living the same way you are now, knowing that there is no hope in the world? Or will you receive His grace, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, and obey the gospel in baptism? Will you receive it by faith? Will you use God's grace as God intended for the saving of your souls? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that we are buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him. Notice this. A lot of people look at baptism as if it's an attempt to earn salvation through works. That's not what Paul says here. You are raised with Him through faith in the working of God. This is how God has commanded us to receive His grace for salvation. So as we bring our lesson to a close, if you are already a Christian, I'd like for you to think about the things that we just talked about. God's grace is in your life, but are you using it? If not, if you're so busy satisfying your own personal desires, I want this, I want that, I have this goal for my life, I've got the American dream, I'm trying to live, I don't have time to devote myself to helping other people, sharing the gospel, that's too embarrassing. People might think ill of me. We can find many different excuses. Or do you look at the good things in your life and ask this one simple question? How can I use this to serve God? That's why He's given it to you. Every good thing you have, you are a steward of God's grace. But are you using it to its fullest to do the will of God? And if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to consider for your life, will you receive His grace for salvation? There's an opportunity right now. If you would like to have your sins forgiven and to be able to live as a child of God in the hope of eternal life in heaven, you can obey the gospel today if you're so willing. If there's one subject to this invitation, I encourage you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.